lesson I've ever taught on the deaconess program. I'd like to say from the very offset that I'd like to thank Karen Hurston. Her dad was Brother Hurston, who worked with Dr. Cho for many, many years in Seoul, Korea, heading up his cell ministry. And she's an expert on church growth, cell ministry, home meetings, and just Sunday school and growth in particular. She's given her life to that, written books, is writing one now that will have much about our new deaconess program. And Karen came to our church and helped me line this program out. As I talked about it, she put it on paper, gave her input, and together we came upon an idea that has been in my heart for 5 years. And Karen is available for any of you that want someone to come and do research and help your church growth at your church. She's here at this conference. And if you want to know more details about it, if Karen will leave some cards at my table back there, my book table, we'll be glad to put you on to Karen Hurston. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray that you will hush this crowd. And I pray, God, that as I present to them one of the greatest programs we've ever had at our church, one I believe that'll do more to stabilize, keep the results, and cause church growth to come to our church. It's this program. I pray that your Holy Spirit will empower us and anoint us as we bring forth this important teaching. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. When a pastor looks out on the congregation on Sunday morning, what does he see? He sees non-Christians. He sees new Christians eager and thrilled to learn. He sees young, rather old Christians that have seen it all and they've heard it all. Can't be inspired by my much. He sees the faithful that are instant in season. There what takes place. There's the newlyweds. There's the married in trouble. He sees financial problems, facing bankruptcy, businesses that are in trouble, successful businessmen, men that are looking for job, others who work and are trying to raise a family, and on and on. And oftentimes as I stand before the congregation, I think, how can I meet all of these needs in a 30 to 45 minute message? To answer this question, I ask myself the question, did Jesus ever face anything like I have to face pastoring this church? Did he have before him crowds with such a variety and such great need as I have? The answer to that, his ministry was filled with miracles, multitude, long hours, weariness, spiritual conflict. The leopards came, the lame came, the dumb came, the deaf and the crippled came, the demon-possessed came, the lawyers came that were trying to trip him up. The answer to that is Jesus facing the multitudes, new problems and pressures, and people hanging on him with needs better than any of us will ever know. Now, why Jesus was having this successful ministry with all the cares of life upon him. The lame were walking, the dumb were blind, the walking, the talking, the blind were seeing. And there were signs, wonders, and miracles. And yet the Bible said that Jesus was grieved. And he looked upon the multitudes with their multiplicity of needs, and he beheld the multitude, and he saw them in Matthew in verse 9:36, as sheep that had no shepherd. And by the way, Jesus was a good shepherd. If anyone could have taken care of their needs, it could have been Jesus. Yet Jesus felt like I feel and like you feel. And the Bible said that Jesus was moved with compassion to do something. And beloved, that is the motive that must move all of us. Not the motive of greed. Not the motive of church growth. Not the motive of being the biggest in town, not being number one, but it's compassion. It is love that must motivate us. We must not see as the blind man that got partial sight. And the Bible said that he saw men moving as trees. They're more than trees. They're more than numbers. They're individuals. And if they feel like they are, hear me closely, a statistic, they won't come long. We must never move fastly through the crowd, but slowly through the crowd. We must always look in their eyes and listen to them. We must not be so busy while we're shaking one's hand, we're looking over the shoulder into the eyes of another. We must care for people. I'm going to talk about that. I tell you, folks, and I'm not just saying this, but I really believe we're really getting the meat of it in the next two sessions of this, because I'm going to talk about that personality, that being personal, that will help you to reach your congregation. Even when it's big, even when there's multitudes, you can do it. I'd like to know, when I close my eyes and go to sleep at night, in a church where thousands and thousands of people, there must be 30, 40, maybe 50,000 people in this city, they call this their church. There's no way I can know them all by name. I cannot know all their needs. But I want to know when I go to bed tonight that every single one of them are taken care of, known by name and loved. And if I'm a good shepherd, my sheep must know my voice. And they must also, I must be able to call them by name. And if I cannot, they must have someone in the church that relates with them and cares and looks over them. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I left my glasses, so I'm going to have to go by faith this morning. Amen. You know, my eyes are getting better. Did you know that? Really, I used to have to stand here to read it like this. And now, man, I have to stand back here and I can read it. I can read back here, and that's amazing. Therefore, really. So as you get older, you'll get better. I want you to know that, all right? As you're looking to Acts chapter 2, as I looked at these multitudes, I began to get a dream. And I begin to dream this. Listen to me now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a dedicated, ever-growing band of spiritual qualified men and women that would help me handle some of the spiritual and social problems that are coming up in this church? I'm not talking about people that would deliver food to the needy. I'm not talking about people that would clothe people or give them financial aid or people that teach Sunday school classes. I'm not talking about people that would drive buses or win the lost. But I'm talking about people that would take care of the congregation. And I would dream about help to come and give me relief, only to have the phone to ring to interrupt me. And as I jolted out to make another fire call and put out another fire, on the way to the next visit to take care of the next need or put out the next fire, I dream about that imaginary band of people that would someday help me out. Let's read verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Look this way. Peter preached, and 3,000 souls responded to the gospel and were saved. And then follow, this is the most astounding statement in the Bible, verse 42. They, the converts, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they, who is they? The disciples, they had a plan. And here were the apostles with 3,000 converts on their hands. Now, what were these people planning to do? They were probably going to do what people have always done. These 3,000 people were going to join the feast after the sermon and go home. These 3,000 converts were going to enjoy the pageant and go home. They were going to enjoy the singing Christmas tree and the 4th of July rally after getting saved and raising their hands and go home. But the apostles had another plan. And here was their plan: that their fruit might remain. The disciples just didn't walk away from these newborn babies and leave them in the cold. These disciples were serious about it. And then when you get to Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47, here's what they did. Let's read it. 44 through verse 47. Start with verse 45. And sold their possessions and their goods, and parted them to all, every man had a need. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added daily to his church such as should be saved. Folks, their numbers begin to grow. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, in one service, 5,000 men were added to the church. That sounds like the 4th of July when that many people found the Lord. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, it said that multitudes were added to the church. That sounds like feeding the 20,000 people. All right, folks, now we're into multiplication. And the first qualification for a deacon or deaconess is, you may want to write it down, is that they understand the principle of multiplication. If we'll ever learn to understand that principle of multiplication, it will blow our mind. Let me read something to you. Dr. Jerry White, an instructor for the United States Air Force Academy, ran an experiment on the school computer. This is amazing. He said if you took a piece of Indian paper, that's about the kind of paper that you have in your Bible, and you would take a piece of Indian paper and you would fold it 50 times, how thick would it be? The computer gave the astounding answer that it would stand 17 million miles high. A piece of Indian paper folded 50 times. Now, to put that in perspective, it is 237,000 miles away to the moon. And this would be 17 million miles. Man, that illustration tells us the power of multiplication. It's tremendous. I ask you, what would you rather have? Would you rather have $1 million a day for 30 days, or would you rather have a penny that was double each day for 30 days? The penny doubled for 30 days would be far more. And folks, if Phoenix First Assembly of God or any church in America would understand multiplication, there is no end. So let's redo. First of all, the beginning of the church, Peter preached, there were 3,000. Second, they preached, there were 5,000 added to the church. Then they got into multiplication. They were added to the church, and it said they were multiplied to the church. And in the sixth chapter of Acts, the disciples could no longer take care of the people in the congregation, and they begged people for help. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Reading one, and in those days when the number did multiplied, there they were again. There arose murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily administration of the church. Now, first of all, God's church is multiplication. And now when we get to the sixth chapter, we have 25,000 people in the church of Jerusalem alone. You think this is a big, and if it's got to be anybody, but this church was a sick church. The reason we know it's a sick church is because there was murmuring in the church. You cannot have this murmuring. And the reason there was murmuring is because the complaint was, the sixth chapter in the first verse, that the Hellenistic widows were not being taken care of. They were being neglected when this church was going. And folks believed that the pastor could take care of all these people. And there is no church can take care of the multitudes that attend even Phoenix First Assembly of God. And in verse 2, they begin to select deacons. And the deacons, number one, chose because they understood the principle of multiplication. And number two, they were chosen for ministry. And the word deacon in the original means minister or servants. So deacons are ministers or servants, and their job is to take care of the church. Down church. But what I want to prove to you in just a minute is that we don't know this. And most of our church boards don't take care of church business. Understand what church business is as God describes it. Now hang on, we're going to have some fun here in just a minute. I commended Phoebe, Romans 16, 12, as a servant of the church and a helper of many. What are servants? They're servants. They're ministers. They minister to the needs of people. They are helpers. Didn't the Bible say that in the last day he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh? Does that mean woman as well as man? Dr. Cho says that in his church today he has 50,000 deaconess and deacons. Out of those 50,000 deacon and deaconesses, 47,000 of them are women. Now, you think you're going to have a hard time getting deaconesses in your church, you ought to be in Korea's culture. He told a general council how when he got women to become deaconesses, and in that culture where man rules, man's the boss, man's the Lord, man, boy, ERA has never even been heard of in that culture. And he sent those women out. Men at first were so mad they even punched them out. Men punched out women. They turned them away. They rejected them and everything. But Dr. Cho says that his women are the best of the deacons of all. And all the ladies said, isn't that a beautiful sound? Amen. So deacons and deaconesses in the Bible were servants. They were ministering to the church, giving themselves to other people so that the church may experience healing and become a vivacious living organism that's healthy, free from people being neglected, and that's multiplication. And did you know that's supposed to be the norm of the church? You see, a healthy church is a contagious church. People want to be a part of a church that includes love and concern and care. A place where they can encounter an attitude of the spirit of love and the spirit of God and the spirit of worship. A spirit that is not of the world. And the church is to be the body of Christ. And if the world's ever going to know what Jesus is like, there's only one way they're going to know what Jesus is like. You see, we would have never known what God was like if God had not seen Jesus. Jesus came to show us what God was like. He healed like God. He loved like God. He performed like God. He taught like God. He was God incarnate in the body of Jesus. But then one day he said, I'm going back to heaven. And he said, the world would have never known what God was like, but I came. And now he said, I too have a need. He said, the world's not going to know what I'm like. Just not have known what God was like if I hadn't shown them. They will forget what I'm like. Unless you know what I'm like. You've heard me tell that illustration for you that are new. Went to the 7-Eleven in the summer to get something to drink. I ran in real quick, got my drink, was checking it out. There's a little boy in front of me. The little boy was checking his thing. They're giving me to buy some flour, sugar, and things. And he had an ice cream bar. And the lady said, you're a little short of money about this ice cream bar. And what he had done was try to, his mother knew how much it cost, but he tried to sneak the ice cream bar in. And he was a rather poor looking little boy. He said, I'm sorry. And he went to take the ice cream bar back. And while he was away, I said, look, just tell him there's enough money here after all. And I didn't. So she came back and said, look, I must have made a mistake. There's enough money here after all. Look here. Little boy looked puzzled and finally turned around and he looked up at me and he said, mister, you put that money down there. And I kind of smiled and he said, I know who you are. You're the Jesus man on television. And I went outside and got in my car and I cried. And I said, Lord, it's not so, but I wish it were so. I wish everybody could say in Phoenix, there's the Jesus man from Phoenix First Assembly of God. And that's the only way a church applied is people's life of Christ spring forth within them. Now, the next thing we learn about is that the care of visitation. In Seoul, Korea, look this way at me just a minute. Karen Hurston tells me, and for you who are not in here, she's helped us out greatly with this program. I made the announcement at the beginning, but some of you are not here. She tells me in Seoul, Korea, the reason for the growth of that church, people have misunderstood. Dad told me that the reason for the greatest growth of that church, not get it, but the deacon program. That is the reason for the greatest, and visitation really is what built that church. They visit everybody two times a year. And there's like 500,000 people in that church. Think about it, two times a year. In that church, listen closely to me. Visitation is the order. When it's suggested to people that they do, that all the pastors visit, most of their work is visitation. The pastors of their church, they just visit, visit, visit. They can't understand why America does not visit. And it's almost gone out of vogue in our churches today. Visitation is what has literally built the greatest church in the world. So with that in mind, we decided that we would call our deacons, and we have three kinds of deacons. Number one, we have the administrating deacons. That's the ones that leaven up here the business of the church. And that's about all the biggest that you need, one of that size, because meetings could become long and cumbersome. So those people take care of the business, and they are elected by the church. I don't nominate the deacons. They nominate them, and they vote them in, and they take care of everything from, they know all that goes on. They know the salaries of the pastors, and they know the salary of this pastor. They set the salary of everything. They are in charge of the activities of the church. Number two, we have deacons that are people that are already, a lot of those all marching across the front. That's Dr. Hurston. He said, Pastor, you ought to do that. You ought to do what I've told churches about all over America, but they're afraid to try it. They're scared because it's new water in America. And he said, I don't think you're scared. He told me that 5 years ago. It took me 5 years to get up enough courage to try it. Amen. But the seed was born. And he said, when you're setting out those deacons to visit, he said, make your from your present leaders, because really they are deacons anyway. And the third kind of deacon we have in our church is called visitation deacons. And that's basically what this program is about. It is making your deacons visitation deacons. All right, let's move on. Why is visitation so important? A recent survey shown that was given to me by Karen Hurston. Listen to this, this is eye-opening, it's shocking. You may want to write it down. That visitors who are visited within the first 24 hours of their church visit. I repeat that, who visit are visited within a 24-hour period of when they first visited the church, have an 80% rate of return to that church. Visitors who are visited within a 48-hour period have about a 50% rate of return. Visitors are visited within a 72-hour period have a rate of 20 to 30% rate of return. And folks, doesn't that tell you that we are missing the boat? Dr. Elmer Towns has said that 91% of the people stay in the church that visits them. Now, what am I trying to do? I'm not trying to put a new guilt trip on you, because I can't visit all the people in this church. There's such a thing as being a shepherd, and then there are ranchers. But in both cases, the sheep are taken care of. How many of you realize? And how many realize the pastor of this church has to be a rancher? Raise your hand real high. Now, let's talk about deacons. What a true biblical deacon is. Because there's a difference between the traditional and the biblical. We use the term deacon board. But there really isn't anything in the Bible biblical about deacon board. Now, the term was not even heard of until the Industrial Revolution. People and men who were owners of companies would gather together around long planked tables, and it was usually around noontime during lunch, and they would talk and take care of business. And they became known as boards, and now the concept of a church board is a good one. I'm not against that as far as taking care of the finances of the church. But the typical deacon board is not a deacon as far as they were appointed to be in the Word of God. Now, we say that the deacons are appointed to take care of the business of the church. And I have no problem with that if we know what the business of the church is. Now, you can have church without buildings. You can have church without a budget. You can have a church without programs, but you cannot have a church without people. And folks, we found ourselves involved in administration affairs. We find ourselves involved with programs and activities and all kinds of outreaches to reach people. And we get so busy, so involved, that we no longer are caring for people. The people for which Jesus died. And if we get to that place, we are in the wrong business. We are in the people business. And if we forget this, we are in the wrong business. And when you take a close look at the sixth chapter of Acts, these second seven deacons were caring for the people. And they were seeing that they had fellowship. Now, there's something else about those deacons in the Bible. They were not voted on. They were set aside by the church to function in a caring capacity. And by the way, we are on biblical grounds when we point out these people. Their responsibility is to work side by side with a pastor in a caring spiritual atmosphere in the congregation. And when this happens, the church is a healthy church, and a healthy church is a multiplying church. What is the business of the church? It's not counting money. Business of the church is not riding herd on the pastor. The business of the church is not to sit and listen to problems all the time on a deacon board. The business of the deacons is to take care of the people and minister and serve and wait on tables. And 99% of our boards today do none of that. Now go ahead and give me a good hand. That's a good preaching. You say, what are we supposed to do? Go home and fire a board and tell them about it? No, leave them alone. You don't need to infuriate them or get them mad, but you know what you need to start doing? You need to start developing, whether it be a watchman program or whether it be a deacon program. I believe that I'm on biblical grounds in qualifying the ones that are taking care of the widows and the orphans and feeding and taking care. I believe those are the true deacons and the deaconesses of the church. Well, you say, preacher, what is the spiritual qualifications of the church? I'm glad you asked that. I'm having trouble. I can't find my glasses. All right. Oh, we know them, all men of good qualification, men good of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and on and on and on. Let's just read it verse by verse, just a minute, if I can see. Let's begin with verse 3. Therefore, brethren, look ye among you for seven men of honest report. That's the first qualification. Filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a qualification. With wisdom, that you can appoint over business. What is the business of the church? Come on, talk to me. What's the business of the church? But we have given ourselves to the continuing of prayer and to be ministers of the word. Look, they had a problem. They were so busy feeding people that they couldn't study the word of God. And that's the battle today. Shall I counsel with people or shall I study? Shall I feed people or shall I take time to go visit them in the hospital? You see, if I'm going to be a man of God and if I'm going to touch the lives of people, I've got to hear from God and I've got to know God. And to hear God, I've got to spend time with God and I've got to be alone with God. How many understand that? Raise your hand real high. And if I'm waiting on tables, I don't have time to do it. It's the same old problem we have today. You'll say, preacher, how did you condition the church? Should I preach this like I'm preaching right now? I told them my problem. One day I said to them, I cannot come to your house and have dinner anymore. I'd love to. What you all want to know is a man of God who has children that are serving God, who has his family together. What you all want is a church that runs 10,000 people with all the youth ministries and all the gymnasium and all the blessings that we have. And you want a pastor that can come over to your house for lunch once a week. I said, you're going to have to choose between having a man of God or a buddy. Let's take a vote. How many would rather have a buddy or a man of God? And the man of God won 100%. Let's read on. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the multitude. Hey, by the way, our church has never been more thrilled than this deacon program. They are so happy that we got people now that will communicate with them. And they chose Stephen, a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's another qualification. Filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And then it lists the rest of the men that were chosen. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and laid their hands upon them. So what did we do? Well, I'll get that in just a minute. And the word of the God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Boy, you start getting the disciples multiplying, and then they start multiplying, and they start multiplying, and they start multiplying, and you won't be able to build a church big enough. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, here he is, the first deacon, full of faith and full of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want to tell you that most of the great miracles that I've seen taking place are not in some healing campaign, which sometimes has to manipulate the crowd. And by the way, boy, I almost lost out with God by having the healing evangelist come through, and I believe in healing more than any of you, so don't you ever question me again. But I saw them come through and make unjustified claims, and I'd see the same people get healed in every meeting. And I'd see them put their wheelchairs in the back room because they were embarrassed that they didn't have to pray for them. And I want to tell you something, my friends. It is our job to preach healing. It's our job to anoint them with oil and for the elders to lay hands upon them. And the Bible said when you anoint them with oil, something happens. Healing goes into their body. Now, what happens after that, I don't know. But the Bible said healing goes into there at that moment. And the greatest miracles I've ever seen in any place usually take place by the layman. When they lay hands upon them and they believe God to do signs and wonders and miracles by the power of God. Can you say a good amen out there? Now, folks, we are seeing that like we've never. We're getting reports back. People are being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've been at about a month and a half in their homes. People are being healed in the homes. Marriages are coming together because of this. The other day, I rushed to a hospital because there'd been a wreck that night. This was 2 weeks ago. And a man on Sunday night, heading home, was in an automobile accident, hit by a drunk. The car turned over and down an embankment it went. And his wife was killed, and he and his son, she was only 37, survived. One was one in hospital, the other was in another, beat up, and they helicoptered them to the place. And when our first pastor got there, because he found out before I got there, he walked in the room and there was the deacon. And his wife was at the other hospital that already beat us there, taking care of their need. So here's what we did. We took all of our qualified workers that were caring for people and we made them deacons. The main thing that kept me from doing this program was I thought, I'm going to miss a lot of good people and I might offend some, because I don't know all the special workers of the church. And God spoke to me, and that's the main thing that kept me doing it for 5 years. How will I miss some of the best people that care about people? And God spoke to me and said, look, you'll never know people's heart anyway. Only I know their heart. And you're not a very good judge who ought to be anyway or not. And he said, you have always include everybody in your circle of love. You see, I've learned that everybody that I put in my circle of love, the ones I do will never hurt me. But anybody I shut out of my circle of love will always hurt me. Do you wonder why First Assembly is so big? I've taken people that have ministries that other churches were afraid of. They were afraid they're going to split them or they're going to start a church off of them. And they've been renegades. And I said, come on in, buddy. Why don't you come in our circle of love? Why don't you become a minister of this? You're kidding, people. You mean you want me? I've never had anybody split a church yet off a church I pastor. They may do it tomorrow, and that's fine. But I've learned that if you welcome in and embrace them, they won't hurt you. And God spoke to me, and this is revolutionary, and I want you to think over what I'm saying. He said, invite everybody in this church that feels that they qualify and they want to care and minister and be a servant. Invite everyone in the public service to meet you that think they're qualified to be a deacon or deaconess. And I did. I told them we were going to have 6 lessons. It turned out to be 8 meetings, but it would be on Saturday from 8:30 to 9:30. And I gave the qualifications. And I said, now, if you do not qualify, I want you to disqualify yourself. Because you know yourself better than I know you anyway. You know, for years, we used to have that old church membership card that said, to be a member, you can't smoke or chew or go with the girls that do. How many know what I'm talking about? It lists a few things. You can't go to movies, and lists a lot of things, you know, a lot of things that are bad. And you know what we found out? We found out that God was taking them into heaven, and we wouldn't take them into the church. They could qualify for heaven, but not for church membership. Now listen closely to me. We'd take their money. But one day we decided, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they even have habits, we will take them in our circle of love, and we will help them overcome that. I preach against drink. I preach against liquor. I'm an old-fashioned stomping, screaming, yelling, hellfire, brimstone preacher. But we believe, so bring them in our circle of love and raise them up instead of holding church membership out here and say, maybe you can get there someday. Look, if you're going to have a card and list all the things, let's list everything. Smoking, chewing, go with the girls are doing. Let's list all the things. And let's put in there gossip and backbiting. And you're going to need a card about as big as this building. How many realize that to get them all on there? Well, this is good preaching, whether you applaud or not. Amen. Look at me, everyone. Look at me. And for 6 weeks, we told them the qualifications of the deacon. And people met me at that door on the way out, and they cried. And they said, preacher, to think that you'd let us and you trust us enough. There's a particular man that came through. Him and his wife are extremely wealthy. They have a wonderful son that is here. He's in the ministry now, and he was saved before they were saved. Great young man. And she was a Catholic. And on the way out, she cried and said, pastor, we can't believe you trust us as much. I mean, they're the classiest people in the world. I didn't think they'd trust me that much to come to my church, you know. Preacher, we're not going to disappoint you. We're not going to disappoint you, preacher. You wait and see. We're going to make it work. One of the Bartolo family, you know, his cousin is the owner of the 49ers. How you pronounce that? DeBartolo, yeah. He's one of the biggest builders in America. Bill's Shopping Center. And this man is one of the greatest architects in America. Bill's college is an hospital. Comes to the church. He came to me and said, preacher, I can't believe that you trust me to be a deacon. And God raised up the best people. It seemed like your best people were the ones that volunteered for this job. So what did we do? We taught them 6 weeks, and then we took 2 more weeks because we felt like there were other things we need to teach them. We taught them how not to be discouraged when they went to someone that got disgruntled, how not to let that come off on them. We asked every one of them to sign a slip that they'd like to become a deacon. They had to get recommendations from a couple different ministries in the church that they'd worked under and knew them. We had an hour meeting for 6 weeks. We taught them how to work the altar call, how to visit the visitor. And then we gave each one of them 15 people under their care who were members of the church. Their job was to watch after them and to visit them twice a year in the first 6 months and the last 6 months. To help them when there's deaths, to help them their marriages. I mean to be kind of an under-pastor, an under-shepherd to those people. Then we have a meeting on Sunday night before church at 6:00, and we meet in the gymnasium. And we take about 10 minutes to talk to them. And then we have donuts. We call them Deacon Donuts. You've heard of Dunkin' Donuts? We got Deacon Donuts. Amen. And we invite every one of them to come down. I'm not going to go into the in-depth structure, but we have a regional leader, and they head up. They're under the pastors, the regional leaders. And then under them, we have the area leaders. And they're under the regional leaders. And then under them, each of them has deacons, so many deacons to look after. So, at 6:15, they go down to their table and they get all the people that were saved and visited and are new in our church, and they make a visit on them that very week as quick as they possibly can, knowing that each day they're losing contact. When they find another one, we put them either on their list, or if their list gets too big, we don't want it to be much over 15, we then start another group. Now, February, the last part, we got a new group of deacons. I think we'll probably have, I'm looking for 400 or 500 this time, because the church has just been waiting to see. And our goal is to have 2,000 deacon and deaconesses, each with 15 people under them. What's that, 30,000 people? Is that right? 30,000 people. And that's our goal. And when you come back to pastor school next year, we're going to say to you, here's the results. Let me tell you what's already happened. The first week we did this program, I looked out on Wednesday night, and I said, why we got such a crowd? And Leo, who's going to be teaching that class and giving you all the details, I've only hit the high points. Leo said, you made them promise that they'd be faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they'd pay their tithes. I said, that's why the offerings have gone up. And I remember Dr. Hurston said to me, Dr. Cho has 40, 50,000 people that are going to be there before he even starts, because they're deacons. And there are people that would never be able to hope to be a deacon in this church that could go to little bitty churches and become deacons. And when they carry that title and they wear that little pin that says deacon, deaconess, they're saying, we are a deacon of Phoenix First Assembly of God. And you know what it does? It makes them more faithful. It makes them more loyal, because they're a deacon in this church. Now, folks, we got people sitting on boards that are not deacons, and we got people sitting in the church that are deacons. You know what? They asked Billy Graham one time the question. A liberal found that he was pretty revolutionary when he started out preaching. And they said, Billy Graham, what are you trying to do? Set the church back 100 years? And he said, no, I'm trying to set it back 2,000 years. You say, preacher, should we go home? And no, just go home and say, you know what that church is doing out there? Tell what we're doing. Now, deacons, don't even let them know it's your plan, but you'll soften them up a little bit. And then every once in a while, let it crop up, you know. Maybe someday God, and tell your board about it privately. Say, you know, we need this wonderful board of directors, but what do you think about? I mentioned this to him for 5 years before I did it. And finally, one of them said, preacher, when are you going to start that deacons program? You've been talking about it a long time. I knew it was ready to go when they thought it was their idea. But as your church grows, you're going to have to throw little hints out. We're going to have to do something. You're going to have to do something. We're going to have to do something. And listen, I go to bed good at night. I know that all those people that handed in cards last night, one person handed me in about 15 names of Spanish people that were saved last night. And those are going to be given to that deacon in their area. They're put in zones where they're close to them. And they're all going to be followed up. They're going to be cared for. They're going to be loved. If they need a place to stay, we'll put them in a church on the street in one of our homes. If they need food, we'll send them to the women's ministry commissary. If they need love, we're going to put them in our big circle of love in one of our 140 ministries. If they're young people, we got a gymnasium and a sports program for them down the gymnasium. We got something for everybody. And these guys are armed with all of our ministries. They know all of our ministries. If anybody's interested in anything, we get them involved in that industry. If they want television, if they want drama, if they want to drive a bus, we just got them. You see, Dr. Hurston wrote a book one time entitled Caught in the Web of Love. And he said that's what the church was in Seoul, Korea. They had a web of love that they weaved around the people. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to catch them in the web of love. How many of you think that this program's worth thinking about? Say a good amen. You can just kind of watch for the next year. We'll be a guinea pig church, all right? Karen wrote me a letter and said, you know, there were maps of the explorers. And she said, then the explorers began to go off the maps and there was no place. And he said, what you've done with this program is there's no president. You've gone off the map in some of the programs that you've done. But you know why I can do that? I've got the kind of church that has given me the privilege to fail. Did you hear what I said? Amen. And I'm not afraid to try, because I've talked to him about that. If I fail, I have had to get up here before and said, folks, that didn't work. I'm not going to do that again. And they all applaud. Thank God he's not going to do that again. But they're willing to know that we won't just stick with an old dead horse. It won't work. Praise God. All right. before I dismiss you, I'm going to be back here 1:30. Don't leave yet. And at 2 o'clock, on the dot, we're going to get in the best stuff we've got into yet. We're going to talk about recruiting people. How do you find workers? How do you motivate people? The staff. My one-minute messages and ideas that will give you hundreds of ideas before you leave this place. I tell you, we're getting ahead of steam. Of how many know that we're learning better every hour? Raise your hand up real high. Are you enjoying Pastor's School? If you are, let me hear you give a good applaud. Are you having a good time? I need to know. Are you having a good time?